Praise God. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
We're going to be continuing, God willing, with what the Lord started a few weeks ago. Romans is on holiday for a moment, but we're looking at the thing called a vision. This vision that we have set before us. And it is vital, it's important to our enduring. That we are reminded from time to time. Well, really, every time we come, every meeting, it actually is visionary in that sense. It confirms the faith. It gives us an idea of where we're headed. But importantly, really, Jesus is our vision. It helps us keep our eyes on him, because we're going to go through our trials, the enemy's going to attack, and the one thing we need to do is to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so we're continuing. We got up, I think we did two or three teachings on holiness, perfection. We've got as far as perfection of holiness. I want to continue with that, maybe finish off and lead into perfection of the fruit of the Spirit. But at the moment we're continuing perfection, and one aspect, perfection of holiness. And a lot of Christians get condemned, professing Christians and real Christians even, get condemned, confused. If God is calling me to a perfection of holiness, I will never make it. Forget it. Finish. Yeah. I'll never be holy.
Yes.
And that's a cry that my heart goes out to them. I'm sure we were all there. But for a lack of teaching, we could be just set free. It's amazing. And God has privileged us in this assembly with a teaching on that, with what the Word is saying about it. So it's all been recorded. But just to remind us, sanctification is a work of the Spirit.
Yes.
It is not a work of flesh. Praise God. And we are as holy, we are as sanctified as we're ever going to be as we sit here now. It's a question now that God is perfecting us. He's purifying us in our experience.
Yes.
He's bringing that to pass in our life. Now, it's a real privilege being part of this assembly, because one of the characteristics of this assembly, and it's nothing to boast in except in God's grace, that we're hearing from God. We're not being religious, not being theological in the human sense, the intellectual sense, but God is speaking by his Spirit. Not only this evening, not only for what God has to say in a particular meeting, but it's a real blessing to hear what God is saying in seasons.
Yes.
There's a season. He may say the same thing 5 or 6 weeks or 5 or 6 months. It's a season in which he's working. Different ways of saying it, but it's the same truth being confirmed. And this is what the Spirit's doing. He's cleansing his temple. He's preparing us for his fullness, the fullness of his presence.
Yes.
And I know you've been hearing it for the last 20 years. Please don't let it block your ears. But that time is close.
Mm.
It really is. And every time we say it, we're a day closer.
Yes.
But in the light of eternity, we're going to look back and think, yeah, okay, well, it was a couple of decades. But, you know, it passed just like that. It passed in the blink of an eye. What is that compared to eternity? We are being prepared for eternity. The bride is being prepared for the marriage feast. And that when that revelation come out and everything else, the revelation of friends, the revelation of spending that time in God's presence, it's a relationship.
Yes.
The bridegroom is marrying.
Yes.
And he's chosen his bride.
Mm.
And the Holy Spirit, represented by Mordecai and the eunuchs, is busy preparing her to meet the bridegroom.
Yes.
Cleansing, purifying, making her worthy, making her fit to stand in the presence of the King. Glory to God.
Yes.
The only fire, you see, we talk about atonement, and I'll be going, God willing, a bit more into detail into this, but while it's coming up, the only fire is cleansing, is purging. Because the other kind of fire is judgment.
Yes.
We're either in a furnace being cleansed and purged, the sons of Levi, or we're going to take the fire of tribulation, and God forbid, the other fire.
Yes.
The lake of fire.
Mm.
The fire that destroys and judges, or the fire that cleanses, purifies.
Yes.
Now, what's the difference? Because we're talking about holiness, aren't we?
Mm.
Our faith in the blood of Jesus.
Mm.
God has opened our eyes to Calvary. Now, friends, this is what atonement means. We think somehow there's some kind of... Well, we don't know, do we, until we're taught. But the Hebrew in atonement, kippur, covering.
Yes.
That's what it is. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter how, what kind of experience we end up getting the fullness of Christ, at the end of the day, it's still our faith in the blood of Jesus. While he's exposing, while he's dealing, while we're aware of all the things that God is dealing with, because we've been encouraged about honesty, friends, don't let the devil minister unbelief at this point or condemnation. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, we are covered by his blood. That's the atonement. Praise God. Nothing else. We can't. You see, the reason of honesty, yeah, praise God, obviously, the obvious reason of opening up and letting God do what he has to do, but that's our covering.
Yes.
Because Adam and Eve were dishonest. They tried to make a covering of their own making, and it wasn't adequate. Mm. Before the fall, they were naked and not ashamed. Mm. After the fall, they were naked and ashamed. It wasn't the nakedness that was the problem. It was something within them. It was a spiritual thing. They'd sinned.
Yes.
And God used the greatest, the strongest emotion, the strongest urge within man to show them what they had done. Mm. It made real to them his words. His words, yes, they could have carried on in that bliss, but they chose to disobey him. And as a result of that disobedience, God used the strongest urge within man to show them, look what you've done. This is what guilt, this is what sin, this is what condemnation, this is what alienation from God results in. Who told you you were naked? That was a revelation that God never intended for man.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong with that, because they were in those conditions. God placed them there in that condition, in that state. And yet it became perverted, it became corrupt because of sin, because of disobedience. And so now God is undoing that curse.
Yes.
None of us who are in Christ and walking according to the Spirit can ever be condemned. We can feel condemned, but scriptures say our state is free of condemnation.
Praise you.
Now, this is where we've got to be so careful with this experiential side of our cleansing. Yes, honest, open, real. Yes, we will experience the pain of it. We will experience the need to overcome. It's not just going to be a walk in the park. We will know about being humbled before God and our total dependence upon his grace. As that light shines, as it burns in to those things that God is removing. But never, ever take your eyes off the fact, dear friends, we are in Christ. His blood covers that sin, covers us from the wrath of God. If we weren't covered, we would be experiencing God's wrath.
Yes.
Because God's holiness cannot abide sin. Sin cannot abide in God's presence. So the power of his love, he has provided a covering so that he can deal with us in redemption and not in judgment. So let's praise God, let's be encouraged by that as we look at the experiential side of holiness. Otherwise, we're just going to be legalistic, we'll never get there, unbelief, fear, you know the things. We can't provide our own atonement through works or through our own invention, a denomination, a extra study, more prayer. We cannot. Those fig leaves are just not going to do the job. Jesus has to clothe us, just as he did Adam and Eve. He has to provide the garment of righteousness. And it's his righteousness by which we're covered through our faith in his blood.
Yeah.
Praise God. That's the atonement. That's the covering. And so that's why we can be bold in his presence.
Yes.
Boldness in his presence is a purity of faith. Yes, a purity of heart. But that purity of heart is a purity of faith. We're lifting up hands without wrath or doubting. Paul said, I would that men everywhere would lift up holy hands. Oh, I'll forget it, holy hands. And he says, without wrath or doubting.
Yes.
Yeah? So get the faith right, And we're qualified. Now, I mean faith. I don't mean a theological attempt to meet the conditions of faith and calling it faith. I mean an actual pure faith, a faith that trusts, okay, you're doing what you're doing, but I know that you know my heart. You know, Lord, I'm here, I'm seeking you, I'm in your presence. I've confessed what I know to confess. I'm just believing you, I'm trusting you. This is not something I can do in my own strength. It's not something we're constantly dwelling on, but as God exposes it, we yield. We don't look for our problems. We don't look for the things that God is exposing, because that's a contradiction. Right? We're looking to him. We're praising him. We're walking. We're going about our daily business. And God exposes. So God is exposed because he's going to deal with it.
Yes.
And we've got to learn the difference between God exposing and ourselves or the devil telling lies and condemning and using those things as an excuse. Now, some of us take longer than others. People, and you know, there's a reason we go through these things. It's related to what God is going to use us in. I'm convinced of that. But people with depression, people who are very sensitive in the wrong sense, you know, the pride sense or the self sense, very sensitive, very touchy or resentful or given to temper or, you know, the melancholy among us, it takes longer, and we're very sensitive to what's within, and any failure, any blemish, oh, woe is me, this is hopeless, I've got no chance of approaching a holy God, there's just too much sin to deal with. Well, okay, from our point of view, alright, but remember God's love. If you and I are aware of that, if you and I have been made sensitive to that, that can only be a work of the Spirit. Because there is a world out there going to hell because they don't care about what they are before God. They don't even want to admit he exists. The very fact we're aware of these things in our life, the question is, have we acknowledged that for what it is? We've bowed the knee, and are we allowing God to deal with it? And if we are, we're under his blood. He knows, he saved us. He called us, he chose us, he's exposing us in our hearts what it is he's dealing with. Why is he going to do that and then not finish the work? Remember his mercy. Remember his love. Remember the historical fact of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. Praise God for the honesty, sincerity, the truth of our experience aspect of this walk. But always remember the finished work. Calvary, redemption, is an accomplished fact.
Yes.
It's not going to be. We are. And as we remember that, we'll enjoy that balance. We'll begin to enjoy the walk. Because then as we begin to respond to God in prayer, we begin to pray from a position of victory. We're not praying for the victory. We're not praying for healing or for deliverance. We're not creating anything. We're not asking for something we haven't already got. We're simply moving with the Spirit, whose function it is in our life to see that we inherit it. Jesus has already purchased it.
Yes.
Jesus is to us at this very moment, he is our healing, he is our deliverance, he is our sanctification, he is our wisdom, he is all that we can ever be, he is all that we cannot be in ourselves. But by the Spirit, he's bringing us to that place where we're going to experience all that he is, except God. Obviously, we'll never be God, but do you know what I mean? All that he is, that he can communicate to us, the Spirit is working. But while he's working, Jesus is already those things to us. So that as we continue to believe in him and his blood, when the devil accuses, the Father looks at Jesus and says, is that true? And Jesus turns around and says, remember my blood. Listen to their confession. That's why we encourage. that our confession should always line up with what God says about us. So as Jesus represents us to the Father on the basis of his blood and our confession, when our confession is faith and positive and it lays hold of the redemptive promises of God, we're redeemed. So Satan comes along with his accusation and says, look at that sin, listen to that sin, look at that unbelief. God says, God turns round, and when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. He says, I see no fear, I see no unbelief, I see no sin. All I can see is the blood of Jesus. Devil, you're a liar, out of my presence. You leave them alone. What we're all waiting for is when our faith, when our confession lines up with that.
Yes.
Because that is a spiritual reality, friends. That's not a figure of speech. God at this moment, God the Father, is looking at us through the blood of Jesus. Our sin is covered. We are clothed with his righteousness. We are seated in heavenly places with him. And that access, that bold access, it's not being religious. We're not praying in a religious way. It's friendship, it's access into his very presence, and his presence continually with us as we go about our daily business. We pray in tongues, we pray in the Spirit, glory to God. Continual communion with the Father, and as we're sensitive to the Spirit, maybe there'll be a time of warring in the Spirit, or intercession, supplication, those different anointings that we're becoming so aware of and sensitive to. But it's walking in the Spirit. God is, you see, the reason we labour in the Word is he's laying a foundation in our hearts of sensitivity, of the different aspects of faith, just increasing our knowledge, our understanding, so that we can go deeper with him. But it's the Spirit doing the work. We're becoming sensitive to the move, to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that we don't resist him. So that we yield. By yielding, we cooperate with him. By resisting, we frustrate his redemptive purpose in our life. He's trying to help us. Oh, I don't want to obey. He's trying to help us.
Yes.
He's working redemption.
Yes.
Oh, but the cost. Well, what about the cost if we don't?
Yes.
Have we thought of that? A temporary, a momentary discomfort, a loss of some kind of, I don't know, whatever it would be, something worldly. But in return, friends, the reason, you see, if it was all God, if it was all God in the sense that we literally had nothing to do, if it was all totally freely given, there were no conditions, we would despise that gift.
Yes.
What do you do with something that doesn't cost you anything?
Yeah.
You don't respect it, you lose interest after a while. The novelty soon wears off. But when it's cost you everything, that pearl of great price, cost you everything and all you have, it's you and that pearl, you're going to treasure that. You're going to hide it, you're going to keep it, guard it, respect it.
Yes.
Not let anyone touch it. That's going to mean something.
Yes.
And so spiritually, this is costing us. This walk is being made real to us. By the fires, by the trials, by the Holy Spirit, cleansing, preparing a bride for the bridegroom.
Yes.
And praise God. So don't let's lose sight of either aspect. So let's look at this. What God is working. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's open that up a bit then. In terms of what we're looking at is friendship. We're looking at this whole thing of the bride preparing herself. We're being perfected in holiness. We're coming to these meetings, going through our trials for a reason. There's a vision. Why are we doing this? What is the purpose? We looked at it a few weeks ago in the military thing of drill, of preparing, becoming sensitive to the command and voice of our captain. Praise God. But now we're looking at it from the bride's perspective, the relationship side of things. So James chapter 4. Now, the reason for that introduction, praise God, the Holy Spirit took over. Hallelujah for that. There's a reason for this. He doesn't want us reducing what we're going to hear in Scripture. It's strong meat. He doesn't wants us reducing this to legalism, to trying in our own strength. Because it's so easy with what God is doing, we look at it logically, the enemy can, he would just love to get in with condemnation, fear, unbelief. He'd love to make it a hindrance to our fellowship with God. Only unbelief, it really at the end of the day, you know, fear, unbelief, pride, only something we willfully hold on to constitutes a hindrance to fellowship. Now, if we're acknowledging, and we're going to, that sin is idolatry, that this sin in my life, this idol in my heart, this thing is spiritual adultery, if we can acknowledge that, whatever it takes, purge it, then at that point, fellowship is resumed. Might not feel like it for a while, and the pouring out of the blessings might not happen for a while, but the first and the most important thing has been restored, which is fellowship. We heard this evening about this beautiful fountain of living waters being poured out, and unbelief and logic will say, well, I'm not experiencing it, I don't know. Well, because you're thinking in terms of cars and bank accounts, aren't you? You're thinking in terms of having such a life that you're never sick again, your children are never ill again, you're never poor again, you never go through another trial again. That's heaven, friends. That is not this life. God is not going to so bless us that we're independent of him, that we could ever forget about him. There's always going to be something. That's why we're overcomers. But that fountain, it represents his life. He is the living waters, the fountain of the living waters. We need turn to no other. God's argument against Israel, you've hewn to yourself broken cisterns and forsaken the fountain of living waters. You've made denominations, you're looking to men, you've run after flesh, but you've forgotten me.
Yes.
The Spirit, the fountain of living waters. And God came down on Israel more heavily for idolatry than for any other thing. In fact, idolatry was the root of all their other sins. All the time they were searching after Yahweh, they were right with him, and there was blessing. The rest of the time, the prophets had to, God raised up the prophets, constantly rebuking them for their idolatry, their iniquity. In the end, it wasn't just prophets rebuking, they experienced, well, Assyria, Babylon. They were destroyed. All but a remnant was destroyed. And people find a contradiction in the Old Testament. Well, if God is a God of love, how can he do that? In the Old Testament, God's power in redemption, it's still redemption. God was delivering them through his power, his redemptive power. God was, in his sovereignty, was showing his hatred of idolatry. In the New Testament, God's sovereignty was revealed in his love through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can't separate God's love, Old and New Testament. God was still showing grace in the Old Testament, but he was dealing with Israel according to their ability to receive revelation. That's all that they could handle. God is this, the devil is that, this is good, that is bad, do this, don't do that. But now, in Christ, in sonship, we've gone beyond 10 commandments. We've gone beyond the need of, I can't believe except Jesus appears to me. That was Israel. They needed manifestations of God in their life. And look what they did. They still backslid. They still went after Baal. Now God dwells within. No longer dwells in a temple made with hands. Dwells within us. Temple made without hands. It's relationship now. Not just a voice speaking out of heaven or through prophets. But that still small voice. The Spirit within us. Ministering Christ to us. And it's principles. It's not you've got to do this and that will happen. It's now a walk with the Lord. We're growing up, friends. We're getting close to him. Yes. Drawing close to him. There's no point in nagging anymore. You've got to spend this sort of time in prayer, otherwise you're not an overcomer. And if you're really part of this assembly, you've got to spend time in prayer and the word. We should by now understand that walk, that relationship, that doing the things we do because we want to. We love him because he first loved us. So let's look with that in mind at James. Great wisdom. New Testament Proverbs. Wisdom applied. The revelation of redemption applied. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Or that's also within our own members as well as in the assembly. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The devil didn't make us do it. Now here we have the cross and deliverance working, friends. Self is always going to be our own worst enemy. Because the scriptures tell us through what Jesus did that Satan was defeated at the cross. His power anyway, he's still allowed to roam. But here's the thing. You're going to ask me then, this thing of deliverance, okay, it's my desire for pleasure. I'm seeking God. Is it me that wills it? Or do I need deliverance? Is it a demon? Or is it flesh? Well, are we taking up our cross? Because the powers of darkness, you see, this whole thing of, we're talking about perfection of holiness. Do I need deliverance? Or is it something that I've got to repent of? Friends, the cross is our deliverance. And I believe it's a combination. That we are not going to get deliverance unless in our hearts we've sought God to deal with the affection for that sin. There is a door open. If we need deliverance, God is going to reveal to us the open door. Whether it be a family thing, whether it be a particular sin that we don't want to give up. Because if you find yourself seeking God for deliverance and the thing gets worse, what that is the devil or the demon, Satan, and using that demon to excite your will, to increase the lust for that thing. That is the demon hiding behind your emotions, your affection, your will, or whatever, our will and affections, so that rather than be exposed as a demon, us being what we are, oh, I just cannot get free of this affection. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop willing it. Well, it isn't you. It's the demon hiding behind a certain aspect of your personality, making you think that is your problem, your sin, and your emotion. Making you think that is your personality. Well, it isn't. If we're temples of the Holy Spirit, if we have the mind of Christ, and if we're taking up our cross, that is not me, mine, and it doesn't belong to us. We've opened a door, and there are things that we shouldn't be doing. But friends, I honestly believe in 25 years of experiencing this, and I don't know it all by any means, but I do know that as we begin to seek God, we do that from a position of victory, and our deliverance is simply a question. We're waiting on God's time for that. That is not our problem from the time we genuinely give the thing over to God and we confess that we've got this thing in our lives. But our confession, our faith, and eventually our experience is that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, I have the mind of Christ, I am crucified with Christ. Devil, you are a liar. You no longer oppress me in that area, in Jesus' name. Yes. Instead of dwelling, giving the devil all the glory, dwelling on the problem. Yeah. You see, the powers of darkness are going to disguise themselves in an aspect of our personality and make us think it's our will, but it isn't. Because we're seeking God. Either we're redeemed, holy and righteous, and we love the Lord, or we don't. Now the devil can, he's a past master, he's so good at disguising himself, that's why he's the powers of darkness. That's why it's called the powers of darkness. And so, yes, there's a warring, there's a pleasure that war in our members. But God has made provision for that. He continues, you lust and you do not have, you desire to have, but you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. See, what's this about? This is about areas that are not being surrendered to the cross. This is our problem. It's not two natures. This isn't about some old part of our personality still existing because God hasn't dealt with it on the cross. God dealt with everything on the cross. We're going to look at that again in a minute in Chronicles, where Solomon dedicated the temple. There is nothing left outside this glorious work of redemption. There are some things that we haven't yet surrendered to the cross. This is why we said earlier, the cross is our deliverance. As we yield that to the cross, the devil may fight for a while, but at that point, we're on believing ground and deliverance is on its way. It's just a question of time, not a question of if. Because remember, we said all those things. Jesus is all redemption to us. All the things, the wisdom, the sanctification, he is those things to us. And by his Spirit, he's working that in our experience. So what does that mean, you lust and do not have? Well, that flesh will, self will do those things. We want those things. Instead of coming to God and seeking him and letting him provide, we're trying to grab these things for ourselves. We murder and covet and cannot. What do you mean murder and covet? Well, angry, jealous, envy. Do we resent brother or sister because they have and we haven't? There's your murder. Covet, there's your idolatry. Cannot obtain. Well, God isn't going to bless with that going on, is he? You fight and war. Would to God that was in the spirit, but it isn't. It's a fleshly lusting and fighting and warring. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. If only we could ask and allow God in his right time and way provide. You say, yes, but I have asked. Well, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You mean I didn't ask properly? Was it the wrong formula? No. It's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong motive. It's got nothing to do with religious formulas. You ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. A pure faith, a faith that asks, that God answers, is a faith that is only concerned with God's glory. Hallelujah. God's glory, and how will this affect the assembly? Yes. How will this affect my brothers and sisters? How will this redound to God's glory, not only in my own life, but in the lives of those around me? I'm not living unto myself. I have brothers and sisters. I have a left arm and a right arm that are going to be affected by everything I think, say, do and believe. That's how we know the cross is working. That's when we're going to get deliverance from these things that are such a problem. We're crying out for unity in the assembly, and James hits the nail right on the head here. There are things deep within us that are murder, hatred, warfare, fighting against the very thing we think we're seeking.
Yes.
And so Jesus comes along and points us to the cross.
Yeah.
And that's the answer, and that's a lifetime's work. It's a lifetime's walk. I'll never do this again, but I used to before I fully understood it. When I would meet other believers, God forgive me for doing this, but he had to show me something. And I would hand out a deeper life book. A week later it would come back and they'd say, yeah, that was really interesting, I agree with everything it was written in it. I thought, you haven't understood, you haven't really read it, you haven't, or a month, or even if it would come back a year later, yes, thank you for that, very interesting. If we're still reading it, friends, if we're still not stumbling over it exactly, but still challenged by it, we're still thinking, Lord, you're still working that within me. Lord, what does that mean? Father, I believe it, but this is just going to cost me everything to experience this. Nevertheless, not what I want, but you. What you want. Then we've understood it.
Yes.
Or we're beginning to understand it, should I say. Yes. We've got the basic message. It's a lifetime's experience. It's our walk. So how do we, so James then takes it further by the Spirit hitting the nail on the head, getting to the root. How do we deal with this? He then says adulterers and adulteresses. He calls us guilty of adultery. sin is adultery. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?
Yes.
Satan is the god of this world. How can we be friends with that? Until Jesus comes, how can we be friends with that? What has it got to do with friendship with the world? Hang on a minute, you were talking about, desires for pleasure, warring in the members. They are characterised by, they've got to have their three houses, they've got to have their three cars, they've got to have, you know what it is, a house, it's the fashion, this. It's like a fashion accessory. We've got to have our own house, not just enough to live in, but four or five of the things to rent out so we can have an income without having to do a day's work, is basically what it is. It's never enough. It's never enough. Gotta have. Insure it as well and look after it and protect it. It's never enough, is it? It's never enough to meet the needs and to bless somebody else with. Because it's a symptom of the end time, friends. That alone is something to tell me that it's at the doors. Because, you know, that parable that Jesus gave about the foolish man, the rich man, and the barn. I've got to have bigger barns to store it all in. That night his soul was required of him. But what did God say? That was a brilliant bit of business. That was you are such a good businessman. No, he said, you fool! You fool, you've put all your attention, all your strivings on worldly things, and now you're going to spend eternity in the wrong place. No, friends, this is the urgency of it. This is what, you know, the world is lusting after things that are going to be burnt up. And so God is coming close to us, working deep within us, saying friendship with the world is enmity with God. Remember, we looked last time that if we touch not the unclean, then he will be a father to us.
Yes.
So we're going to experience that fatherhood, that friendship, as we allow the Spirit to cleanse us of this worldliness. It says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A friend of the world, a friend of those in it, a friend of the world and its ways. We can't befriend them. We can love them, but it's not a fellowship love. True love will always present the truth. There's a separation working, but we can't share God's love in that sense. It has to be a total love for God, and our love for them is then God's. It is an expression of God's love, and it will always present the cross. It will always present that separation. They will always feel uncomfortable in our presence. The light will shine, that sin will be convicted. They'll know there's something different about us. But we'll be friendly, won't we? We won't be judgmental or condemning, but we can't compromise either. But there's a way we go about it. That light will shine. But we can't, and here's the key, here's how we walk in it, we can't agree with what they do. When they tell us, you should hear what I've got up to last night, they say, no thanks, I really don't want to hear what you got up to last night. I can't agree with it. Oh, well, who do you think you are? You'll get all that.
Yes.
You'll get all that. But you've got to remember, Jesus lives within us. So we treat them as Jesus would treat them. Now, we're coming to that place, because until we ourselves are completely free, we cannot be used to set others free. And so God is setting us free from these things that we can then be used to minister this great message and redemption. See, God is purifying us as messengers of this gospel, because some great signs and wonders, some great miracles are going to attend our message. And so our lives have to be blameless, because those miracles, it means sign. It's a sign. John never ever spoke of a power in the Gospel of John. Every time the word miracle is used, it is the word sign, not power. And so it's a sign, it's showing something. The whole Gospel of John, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, is built around seven sayings, I am, and seven miracles, seven signs, to show who the Messiah is. And so it is in our life. Those signs are going to show Not us, who are we? We're nothing. But this is the message that's going to save you.
Yes.
The cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have both. Can't have one foot in two camps. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He's the one fighting over us. This is where the warfare comes from. It's God's hatred of sin. It's God's hatred of sin. Just as we love God and the brethren, we should also be hating sin. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, and there's our problem. You can always trust the Holy Spirit through his ministry to get to the root. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. What does that mean? Well, the proud can't see their problem. That's what that means. That's as simple as that. The thing about pride is it's self-love. If you think of pride as self-love, it's that which ministers to self. What I want, what I need, what me, minister to me. And I haven't got the problem. I haven't got a need. The problem is with you lot. You know, you're being critical or you're being harsh. There's nothing wrong with me. And the reason there's always an argument when we get together is because you don't understand me. It's your problem. See, there's the epitome of pride. Pride can never actually acknowledge its real need. May pay lip service. I've never said I'm perfect. I know there are things wrong. But when it actually comes down to it, it can't actually admit that the problem is mine. There's this sin, this thing that I've had for years. It's me. It's eating away at me. Please pray for me. Or whatever it would be. It cannot admit. Just not even before one another. Before God. It can't even admit before God it has a problem. And so, what's the answer? Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Before we go any further, that's the answer, is submitting to God. God himself has to show us. He has to show us, he has to reveal it, he has to work it. He has to bring us to that place to let go. We talk about letting go, but we can't let go. Because that's what we are as human beings. This is our dilemma. This is our problem. This is why discipleship is so radical. This is why salvation, a true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, turns us upside down, inside out. This is why it is such a radical experience. God has to do it all. He has to show us. And praise God, he does. And we resist. And we fight him. We haven't yet gone to the victory in our experience because we haven't yet submitted to God. But as soon as we do submit to God, then we experience that victory. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When that total submission is there, that total resistance to the devil will be there, that total experiential healing, victory, fleeing of the devil will be there. Because it's God. The devil and sin cannot stand in God's presence. How many times have we heard that?
Yes.
Sickness and sin cannot stand in God's presence. Praise God. God's presence will be fully seen in our life when that surrender is there, fully there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What does that mean? Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in the Word, if you want. If that's what you want. You won't hear me stop you. But that isn't necessarily the only thing. Drawing near to God is a heart. It's an attitude. It's an opening up to God. It's an asking. We read it earlier. You have not because you ask not. Lord, it's this relationship. You see, it's not a physical nearness in the religious sense. You've got some inside the camp, some outside. It's that spiritual relationship. I want to be close to you. I'm crying out, I need a closeness with you. I want to draw ever closer to you. If that works itself out in more prayer and more time in the Word, well, that's between you and God.
Yes.
But you're not spending time in the Word and prayer trying to get close to God. That's the difference. Do you see how it works. A lot of it will work that way out in my life because that's my gift. But I can't impose that on you. Right? I haven't got the right to say you've got to spend so long a day, otherwise you're not seeking God. That's not what I'm saying at all. Each to his own walk and gift and what God is working. Yes. I'm finding that the closer I get to God, the deeper my experience in the Word and prayer. But that's just praise God for that, because that's how it works out with me. Yes. How it works out with you, then we'll be hearing those testimonies. We'll be seeing that in your life, the fruit of it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Hang on, I thought we were believers. I thought we were sanctified in Christ. Why is he now calling us sinners? Why is he now calling us double-minded? Again, this is James. This is the other side. You remember Paul presents salvation by faith. James seems to contradict that. Salvation by works. No, not at all. James is not contradicting Paul. He's saying that a true faith, a saving faith, will result in works. So James is the, if you like, emphasising the experiential side, the practical side of how our faith, how our salvation is being worked out. Okay, it's the practical side of the faith that saves us. And so if we're truly saved, if we're drawing close to God, if we have truly experienced that work of the Spirit in our lives sanctifying us, we will be experiencing drawing near to God. We will be experiencing a cleansing of the hands and a purifying of the hearts. Now notice that purifying, the opposite of that is being double-minded. Fear, any kind of sin, is a double-mindedness. Are we or aren't we? Elijah said to Israel, who's God here? Is it God or Baal? If God be God, then worship God. If Baal be Baal, why do you limp, that word halt in the King James, why do you limp between two opinions? You know, it's one or the other, make your mind up. And he said, I will demonstrate the true God, which he did. And how did God answer? By fire. And this is the fire in our life. Elijah, you know, is a type, well, reality, but in this day and age, it's like an Elijah ministry repairing the altar so that God will answer by fire.
Yes.
And show this world and the unbelieving church and the double-minded out there who God really is. That he exists, that he's a living God in heaven. His name is Jesus, and he's working through you and I. First the fire to cleanse us, then that fire will fall. Yes, partly or secondarily to vindicate our ministry, but that's only to point to God's glory. God will answer by fire and put down the prophets of Baal. Destroy them. Basically what that means is he's received our sacrifice. He's received the sacrifice. Yes. Why? Because we did it on his terms in obedience to him, not made a denomination out of it, trying to do things our own way. Goes back to that covering again, doesn't it? We can only be covered by his provision and on his terms, not by something we do. And so the Holy Spirit is going to cleanse us. He's purifying us. What does this mean? It goes right back. Submit to God. All this cleansing, all this purifying comes from submitting to him. But as he does that, again, please, friends, don't take your eyes off the accomplished fact of what Jesus did at Calvary. We are being covered by his blood while he does that. Otherwise we couldn't stand in his presence. Lament and mourn and weep. Yeah, amen, okay. I thought the joy of the Lord, yes. But this is the response. This is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is our only appropriate response to what God shows in us. A godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. That's if there's one principle to hold on, it's that don't be afraid of that. A lot of Christians will say, I don't want to feel condemned, I'm not condemned, I don't want to be condemned. No true Christian can ever be condemned as long as they remain faithful, as long as they're believing in the blood of Jesus. Yes. Condemnation can only be a feeling for the Christian. It can never be a state.
That's right.
We are not under condemnation. Because we're in Christ Jesus, we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. If you're walking after the flesh, then condemnation, well, you're going to have to get that dealt with. But as long as we're walking in the Spirit, we're not under condemnation. And so this lamenting, this mourning, is nothing to do with condemnation, as long as we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. It's his heart over sin. God's heart is broken over sin in the body of Christ. We're taking up his lament. We're taking up his mourning, his weeping. Jesus had to go to the cross because of sin. Yes, his love, but because of sin. Man hadn't sinned, he wouldn't need to go to the cross. So that's what we're picking up. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And then that mourning is going to be turned to laughter. We're going to start reflecting his joy, his laughter, at the fulfillment of his redemptive will in us and through us. See how it works. Nehemiah 8:10 says, your joy is strength. Doesn't it? No, it doesn't, Bob. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Mm. It's the Lord's joy. Our joy, that joy being full, that fruit of the Spirit, is a reflection, a manifestation of God's pleasure, God's joy in us and through us. His joy at us. Here is a redeemed people who are remaining faithful to me.
Yes.
Of course we're going to pick up the Father's joy, the Father's pleasure.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise,
there's a lot more in that than I thought. Mm-hmm. We'll begin to close that there then. I want to continue in this because this is friendship. We're dealing here with the bridegroom preparing a bride for eternal friendship, fellowship, relationship, dwelling forever in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
When people get married, a man confides in his wife. Wife and husband ought to be truly best friends. I don't agree with, maybe old fashioned, you'll probably think stony or whatever. I don't necessarily agree with a wife or a husband having a best friend other than wife or husband. That can open. I'm not saying you shouldn't or whatever, I'm not passing any laws. But that can always open to temptation. There are certain things that the husband or wife can confide in the person that is closest to them. Now, obviously, in the Lord, that should be the Lord himself. There are some things, husband and wife, maybe sometimes you can't even share it so deep. Only the Lord can know about it. But you're asking for trouble if you've got several people outside the marriage that you can confide in a really close way. You're open to temptation. And again, not under bondage, because I'm excluding things like the pastor or whatever, or in certain situations. But you'll see it, a lot of things going on in offices where married people are talking to colleagues at work in the same way they talk to their wife. They spend a lot of time opening up in personal things. And it's just uncomfortable. It just opens doors to temptations. So anyway, that's just an analogy. But the husband confiding some deep personal things to the wife. Jesus is preparing us, he's purifying us, cleansing, purging us, preparing us so that he can confide in us some deep things on his heart. He wants a relationship with us. Now, that's an amazing thing to say. A lot of people overemphasize that and they end up in a humanistic situation. We're saved because of his grace and mercy, and yet there's a side to him that is actually fulfilled and enjoys and desires a relationship with you and I. And whether it's personally or whatever, but those to whom he confides in a deep way, it will come through to the body of Christ. God himself, he's going to reveal his heart to us. He's going to show us some deep and personal things. Now, he has to be able to rely on us. He's got to trust us with that. We've got to have a consecration working that we can receive that and give God the glory in it all. And not go running around building a ministry on it, or, you know, turn it into something that's self-serving, or rush out ahead of time and use it unwisely.
Yes.
It's not just looking pretty for the sake of it. God is raising up a bride that is going to rule and reign with him. Someone that is going to be faithful. He's going to trust her to be faithful with his things. He can just leave it to her and know that she'll do the right thing, instead of constantly having to check up. Faithful. And that's what he's doing. And he's ridding us of any kind of allegiance to the world and its ways. It's a deep work. It can be, I'll use the word awful rather than awesome. It can be frightening at times. You can be tempted to doubt your very salvation. You can think, how is this possible? I'm a believer. I love the Lord. I love him. There wasn't time I was wanting to look at that, so I'll have to do it another time. But I love the Lord. And the scriptures even tell me, I love him because he loved me. That love, therefore, is sure. It's certain. And yet, here we have these things. And it'd be very easy, in a genuine heart of concern for that, to take your eyes off the Lord and let the devil minister condemnation or unbelief because of it. But as we remember, these things are only happening because we're saved, because God has his hand on us, then we can look to the finished work of Calvary. In spite of what you're exposing, Lord, as I take this seriously, as I allow you to deal with this, Father, I thank you that I'm in your perfect will. Yes. I am remaining faithful to you. Yeah. As painful as it is, I'm going to stay with this and I'll eventually come through. Yes. And what did Job get when he went through his trial? A greater revelation of God. Yeah. As well as the double blessing afterwards.
Yes.
And that is the key. I will finish with this, because I don't know if it can wait a week, but James said, it's as you pray for one another that you'll be healed. Maybe our healing, our deliverance hasn't come because we're so locked in to my healing, my deliverance, my problem. Well, that's all we can see. But if we can open up and pray for one another, perhaps that's when our healing. Because Job was healed when he prayed for his friends. Praise God. There's some things. And if you look in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, there, certain prayers. Let me finish with this, because it is about prayer, praying for one another. 1 Thessalonians. Close with this. Read it before, but it bears repeating because of what we're talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, may the God of peace himself, this is a prayer, isn't it? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And something in him stirs and he says, brethren, pray for us. We all need prayer, friends. Praise God. God will do that. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But he's also ordained our prayers as a part of that. Praise God. Praise God. See, now we've heard that, and that's going to take a while to work through. The Holy Spirit's now going to continue to work, and we're going to experience this till the Lord tarries. I was going to say for years to come, but
yes.
From now until the Lord tarries.
Yes.
Let him do it.